Father, we're grateful for this time together with these brothers. We gather here in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that He will be with what's on the hearts of any of these men here. It may not be spoken. Everyone has problems. We all need You in everything that we do. May we seek You first in all things. And Father, we ask You to bless Dr. Henneke as he teaches us from Your Word, and open our hearts that we might receive and be blessed and go forth to do Your will. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
I would say to you also that I said that every kind of basketball fan or football fan is in this room, so also we are come from multiple either denominations or movements or whatever the word is. We're interdenominational or cross-denominational or something.
Non-denominational.
Last week, we began talking about the atoning death of Jesus of Nazareth. It is universal among those of us who are followers of our Master that we know that His death is our atonement. We ended last week with a strong emphasis on being reconciled to God. In the next few minutes, 15 different men in this room are going to read a scripture, just a couple verses. When it's over, if you don't have a verse, then I want you to hear the theme, because the same kind of theme is running through every one of these readings, 15 of them. Honestly, brothers, we could double this. In other words, all 30-some of us could have had a verse this morning. That'd be all we'd do. Maybe just reading scripture is all we ought to do. When this is done, here's the question. How do we understand that? Or let's start, try it again. What's this mean? Maybe what's this theme? What's the scriptures telling us? So this is a little different than we usually do. You're used to a handout sheet. You're used to walking out of here with a study outline. This is an open discussion today. And it'll come based on these readings, okay? So hear the word of the Lord. This is going to be the word of the Lord for His people. And we'll just begin. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Romans 5, 6 through 10.
For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His blood.
Romans 14, 8 and 9.
For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living.
Romans 4, 24, 25.
But for ours also it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord.
1 Corinthians 15, first four verses.
Now I want to make clear to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preach to you, that you received, and on which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the messages I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that of Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures.
2 Corinthians 5, 12 through 15.
We are not condemning ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about us about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised.
1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 10. Okay, we'll come back to that in a moment. 1 Peter 2, 22 to 24. First Peter 2? Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 3, 17 to 18.
For it is better to suffer for doing good, if God wills it, than for doing evil, because Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God, by being put to death in the flesh, but by being made alive in the Spirit.
1 Peter 2, 22 to 24.
He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Hebrews 9. 11 to 14.
So Christ now has become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands, is not a part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify your consciences from sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins.
Hebrews 9, 24 to 28.
For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin in the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die this, and after this comes judgment, so Christ too, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him.
1 John 4:10.
was done for you. And this is love, and not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the anointed sacrifice for our sins. Since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another.
Hebrews 7:27.
Who does not need daily, like those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all that he offered up himself.
Hebrews 10:5-10.
Therefore, when he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. After saying, love, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired me, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in the order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Toby's got it. Thank you. 8-10.
But since we are of the day, we must stay sober, by putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of hope for salvation. For God did not destine us for wrath, but for gaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are alert or asleep, we will come to life together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, just as you are, in fact, now doing.
Titus 2:11-15.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. It's training us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age as we wait for the happy fulfillment of our hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to set us free from every kind of lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are truly his, who are eager to do good. So communicate these things with a sort of an exhortation or rebuke that carries full authority. Don't let anyone look down on you or despise you.
I believe that every scripture has been read. Am I correct? I didn't miss anyone. Scriptures have had a theme. What's the theme you heard?
Sacrifice.
Okay.
Jesus Christ.
Christ died. Somehow the death of Jesus Christ. This is universal. Notice that I chose every known writer of the New Testament. Now I didn't have one here from James or Jude, but we swept the New Testament. These verses were not written by one hand. One of us read a famous portion of Isaiah, but we could have been reading from David's Psalms. There are various portions. You could go to the prophet Daniel, where it speaks about him being cut off. Somehow, in some way, the death of Jesus of Nazareth, from the very beginning, from the first generation, was believed to be not... You find almost nothing in Scripture that says Jesus was a victim. You find that Jesus comes in the foreordained will of God, as it's written, in this will you were sanctified. That somehow out there, Jesus' death was on my behalf. Okay? Somehow, some way, the universal teaching of Holy Scripture is, for us Christians, the New Testament interpretation of Scriptures is, sacrifice is over. The blood of bulls and goats doesn't do it. Just doesn't cut it anymore. That in the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, an impact has come upon you. You are the beneficiary of the death of Christ. Now, many of these readings brought in different details. One read that Paul said, we have come to the conclusion Christ died for all, therefore all died. That merits some talk. So that as they early witnesses wrote about the death of Jesus, they began to say that there was deeper meaning to it. Brothers, how are we to understand that somehow Jesus' death is for our good and we're the beneficiaries? You've been hearing Scripture and you've been listening to preaching and you've been studying the Bible a long, long time. How are we to understand the death of Jesus was necessary for you and me?
For one thing, it revealed his power over death, which is the penalty of sin.
Okay. The end result of Jesus... Here's point number one. The end result of Jesus' death is it demonstrates his power over death. Certainly in the resurrection. There is a Hebrew verse that says, in the days of his flesh, with great anguish and praying and tears, he called unto him who was able to save him out of death, and he was heard because of his piety, his reverence. So somehow the death of Jesus shows his triumph over death. Okay? What else? David?
There's what came to my mind is Galatians 3:10-11. Where it says,
be loud, David.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death.
Okay, so somehow the apostle is saying in Galatians, which by the way is one of his very earliest letters, if not the earliest. It's either that one or 1 Thessalonians. But in a very early part of his ministry, the great apostle is saying that it's through the fellowship of his suffering and the death of Jesus, I have hope to obtain the resurrection of the dead. And he is saying, I want to be conformed to the Jesus I find in his death. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. Most of us would rather be conformed to the Jesus who sits on the throne. Why be conformed to one who's anguishing, dying, shriek of death on a middle cross? Okay, what else? How do you understand this? Y'all going to just stare at me? Or hope if you're real quiet, nothing will happen?
Yeah. I think faith has a whole lot to do with
it. All right.
Without faith, it's impossible.
All right.
The Holy Spirit can show us. That's what he does.
Yeah. So what's he showing you?
What it means.
The answer to the question.
Okay. The death of Jesus Christ somehow reveals the love, if not the love of God, which it does, but If not, at least it shows us the love of Jesus Christ for us. We have come to believe that what happened to him, he embraced and went through for our behalf. Christ, here's a word that appears, Google this one sometime in your search engine of your Bible. For us. For us. The death of Jesus Christ is for us. Lots of verses. On our behalf. So how are you the beneficiary of what happened at Golgotha?
Well, I think if we start out with understanding our condition is that we were dead people. So if sin separated us from God, then we understand our condition. So we know that there was no philosophy. There's not, I can't do enough good things. Man is without any, man has no suggestion. Or man has nothing that he can do to bring himself back to God. So I think when I place myself there, I'm ready to listen to the very radical solution of God. God's solution is very radical. So, for, at least for me, understanding if I'm dead, what I need is life. So I'm looking to God to give me life. And somehow in all of this, the cross, etc., what we're reading, it's about moving me from death to life, or what we would call eternal life. And so, whereas I don't know that we can grasp all of this, but that's what's taking place. Now I can live again. I can live in union, as you say all the time, back with my Creator. And there was no other solution. I mean, this was God's solution to our being dead.
Yeah, here's some principles, brother. Number one, Frank has said, we're all dead. Paul said, I have concluded that Christ died for all, therefore all are dead. All are dead. So why can't I die for my own sins? Because I'm already dead. There's only one man that was really alive. Since the wages of sin are death, since the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all died. And Frank also said we're separated from God. How on earth? If God made humankind, how are we separated? I was teaching at a seminary with my denomination, and one of these very brilliant young men was having a meal with me. And he said to me, do you really believe there was an Adam and Eve? I think that's just a story. I don't believe it's there. I said, well, if Adam and Eve lived or didn't live, your believing or not believing doesn't affect them one bit. However, the human race is in a mess and estranged from God, and you'll have to explain, did he just make us that way? Or did... is there some kind of way we got where we're at? I said, the Adam and Eve story at least gives you a basis. He said, well, I don't believe in original sin. I said, that's fine. Then call it original mess. Whatever it is, we're in it. And we all may be different, but which of us would say we haven't sinned? So here we are. Now, whether I believe it or not, the Bible writers claim that Jesus was like us in all ways, yet without sin. So apparently there was one human being that once lived, sinless, and he died. Here's what I think, and I'm really thinking on these days. Here's what I think at this moment in my life. Catch me next week. I'll be better. I think that the first Adam gave birth to us. and we are conformed to our father Adam. In other words, we inherited. Adam is our DNA. We may all have individual DNA, but we're universal. We're all sons of Adam. You can look around the room at how different we all look from each other, so we are very distant cousins. But we come from Adam. And through Adam, we have inherited this mess. Jesus Christ is the beginning of an all-new creation, and God, who created us in His own image through Adam and Eve, has now recreated the universe in a son of Adam who was in fact the new creation of God. In other words, God begins creation all over again using a daughter of Eve. And through her gives birth to Jesus of Nazareth, who though like us in every way is yet different and unique in that he's the only man who is not dead. He's alive. So if Christ died, he's the only one who really can die, because he's the only one who is alive. Did I lose you all off the back of the truck? Christ was lived and birthed without sin. Therefore, he's not dead. We're all dead. The wages of sin is death. So one time there was one man who was alive, and he willingly embraces death to give birth to a new humanity who, because the first man tried to escape death by becoming like God himself and manipulated and created a whole race of manipulators, that first man passes on to all his sons death, so that if you are born again into Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. Old things pass away, and the death of Jesus Christ ends. He dies in our flesh, dies as God-man, and he dies the death of universal death, and he raises again triumphant over death. Therefore, in Christ, we both die and are born again to new life. And even our baptism is a symbol of being buried into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, because it proclaims the new salvation that you and I are alive, but we're not alive from ourselves. We've inherited it through the first brother of a new race of human beings through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, we are alive unto God, not by any accomplishment or any act we have done, but through the act of God in Christ Jesus.
That's what I was
going to
say.
Yeah, I can roll that again.
Sure. I think we're done now.
What do you think?
I think we all strive in some way, thinking, at least in part, that the things we do are part of our salvation, but in fact they're not. It's part of something else, but it's not part of our salvation.
If we're dead,
that's exactly what it means. We're incapable of achieving salvation if we're dead.
Yeah.
In and of ourselves.
I'm a lifelong inherited. I'm a lifelong adult, inherent and committed Nazarene of the Church of Nazarene. One thing about us Nazarenes, we're good at guilt trip. Somebody said, "Do you ever feel guilty?" I said, "Oh, it's natural. I'm a Nazarene." Here I am, halfway through my 70s, going to 80, and I've got to get out and preach and go everywhere I can, because I need for my God, my Lord, to be pleased. See, if I was really where I think I should be, I would be driven because of the love of Christ and not wanting any to miss it. But this idea that somehow my actions add to my righteousness is a human trait that comes from the days of works. I was not saved by any righteousness I have done. I was saved while I was sinful. Christ died for me. The love of Christ is beyond understanding. The love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord, dies not for the good, but for the ungodly. Therefore, in Christ, the love of God is on display, and it is an unfathomable love. Do you know how much filth goes on in the night? Mm-hmm. We don't have to travel to New York City. Well, I guess these days we should say, we don't have to go to Chicago. Can you imagine what took place in Nashville, Tennessee last night? Mm-hmm. Somewhere out here, there is a woman who has been violated and destroyed. And she cries on the streets of Nashville tonight. Somewhere out here, there's a little boy that won't come home. We could just roll on, couldn't we? Christ died for the ungodly. And it isn't hard for me. As a preacher, I can tell you, I've counseled a lot of people that I thought hell won't be good enough for that guy. You understand what I'm saying? And yet, Christ died for the filthy, for the violent. He died for me. So somehow that death of Jesus was on Bill's behalf. Now, it'd be easy to die for Bill, the elder of the Church of Christ, who's such a nice guy. But Christ died for not only for what sin Bill may have done, but for all the filth he could have done. Christ died. Isn't that interesting? That makes all the sacrifices of Israel, all that journey from Abraham to that Passover when our Lord died for us, all that stuff, all that ritual that was going on, all that makes it all simply preaching. Proclaiming Messiah till his birth. Proclaiming what God was going to do. Beginning with Abraham, and Abraham's finally in his old age getting his boy, Isaac. Beginning with Abraham going up Mount Moriah to offer his son Isaac. And God giving the substitution of a lamb in the thicket. Beginning with that moment, all Israeli history is a proclaiming of the sacrifice of Abraham and a repetition of the proclamation until John the Baptizer stands in the banks of the Jordan River and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We Christians believe that all Israel is preaching Jesus. And even when the keepers of the law, the high priest in his courtyard, when the keepers of the law denounce and reject Jesus as a blasphemer and sentence him to death, he dies at the moment of Passover, at the moment of the sacrificing of the lamb, outside the gate, shut outside Israel. The Lamb of God is dying on the cross. And at that moment, the priests of Israel stand at the foot of the cross and mocking, say, "If you're the Christ, come down from the cross, and then we'll believe." They are fulfilling what Moses had said when Moses said, "God has made you a nation of priests." So the role of Israel is to offer sacrifice before God, and they are doing it at Golgotha. So you have Israel, the priests of God, offering up, and not knowing they are offering God himself. So as God creates a new humanity, he absorbs death into himself. Paul will describe it for us this way: death was swallowed in victory. The eternal God who created us at the beginning just gulped. And into the boundless heart of God, whatever that is, I'm talking way over my head, but into the boundless heart of God, all our deaths are swallowed. Death itself dies in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that one's worthy of going on the tape twice. Hear this. In the resurrection of Jesus, death itself dies. So that if Toby Williams lives in eternity, and he is, and he will, he lives not by achievement of Dr. Toby Williams. He lives by the accomplishment of Jesus of Nazareth, to whom he has surrendered his existence, so that the old Toby died and the new Toby was born in Christ Jesus. The one born in Adam gives way to the one now who's in Christ. And in Christ Jesus, Toby now is everlastingly alive, but it's accomplished by his absolute faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And now Toby is not even capable of getting that. So, the final act of Jesus Christ is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is in fact the Spirit of the living God, which is in fact the Spirit that was in Christ Jesus, so that the Holy Spirit now will deal with Toby and call at Toby and gnaw at Toby till he receives and enters into Jesus Christ, and he enters into Jesus Christ, and now he's in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Toby's will is married to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Toby believes he chose Christ. But the fact is, Christ was at work in Toby, helping him choose him before he ever chose him. And now it is God who is at work in Toby, both to will and to work out his good pleasure. So Christ not only accomplishes your salvation at Golgotha, he is now the one who is active in you, saving you, and marrying you to himself. So God, knowing you can't do it, is going to do it all the way into the judgment.
And he's an ambassador for Christ.
I'm sorry? Yes. From that moment on, you now fly a new flag over your heart. And you've heard me say this, but I can't overstress this. God is not a Republican. And he won't be a Democrat. When you're born again, you're not born into a conservatism. You're born into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You're a citizen of the new creation. A new flag flies over your residence.
Amen.
You are part of the everlasting kingdom of the living God. You just happen to be a citizen of the United States. And that is just for however long you stick around. Yeah.
Let me stir the pot a little bit. If God's love extends beyond death, death can't do anything to his love. Would that be true?
Yes.
Then why is my eternal life determined at the time of my death?
Or is it?
That's a good question. If it's not, you could be stepping into universalism.
However,
slightly.
We have to be careful that we don't make death a work of grace. Death is the result of sin.
And life is there not because of death, but because of Christ.
Right. So I think death is just an event on the continuum of your existence.
But we have decided, and we believe, I think, generally, that our condition and our last breath is our eternal condition. We either made it or we didn't.
I don't know that I'm right here. I can be flat wrong, and I would love to be corrected if I'm flat wrong, because I don't like being wrong. You know, the Supreme Court of the United States said, well, you can terminate a fetus up to the third trimester or second trimester or something like that, because that's when it becomes life. Now, that just rankles a lot of Bible people, to think the Supreme Court would have the idiocy to think that they had the power to determine when life began. That just... But let me think for many councils like the Supreme Court of theologians have sat around and told you when salvation gets fixed and when it's not fixed and what death does and when life. And then we, when theologians decide that, then we teach that as doctrine and it becomes binding on all of us. The mystery of life and the gift of God in life. Death may be only a moment on the continuum. When salvation is fixed or not fixed, I think rests in the heart of God, not in an event of my life. I think my salvation is not dependent on me, but now I must live in harmony with the Holy Spirit. I must be led by the light. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I think my salvation is a declaration exists in God. I find that Abraham was not righteous. He was counted. He was reckoned, King James. That's a word that they still use in East Tennessee. We're losing it. He was reckoned. He was counted righteous because of faith. Abraham believed God. Now this is the same Abraham who's going to be sleeping with his wife's slave. Remember? I mean, Abraham wouldn't get elected to the Board of Elders today. No, but Abraham is reckoned, he is counted righteous by God because of faith. He believed God.
That's a lot of faith.
Yeah, by the way, I'm righteous with God because I don't smoke and I don't drink. May I suggest to you that smoking and drinking is a social sin declared by the prohibition movement of the culture of the British American way of life. Our German and French cousins are always surprised that we Englishmen think that that's got something less than righteousness to it. And so even when we think about sin, we are cultured by our journey of what sin is. Sin is a breach between God and man, real sin. And that breach is crossed when God declares me crossed. Yeah.
Thinking of the book you sent around. And whether somebody's name was written in the book or
yeah.
not. And if what Ted said was true, and he's concerned about his condition at the moment he dies, that would mean that a lot of people's name was then erased and rewritten and erased and rewritten.
If they're Nazarene. any of us of the Methodist family,
we've
been erased and rewritten right. in many times.
I'm visualizing a page where your name is there and it's been scratched out and rewritten.
And no picture.
really. You know, so you're concerned about what your condition is at the last breath. You know, I can see your name been scratched out several times and rewritten.
Now, so, three or four of you will want to pray for me in the next statement I'm making. Now, I happen to be one of those who doesn't think that what we call our crass words are eternal security, but the preservation of the saints, the perpetuity of the saints. I don't believe it's a sound doctrine. I believe there's too many scripture that says it's not true. However, for those of us who believe that you can backslide and lose your salvation, I want you to know it's not half as easy to lose it as some preachers preach it.
Amen. That's right.
There is apostasy in the scripture. The Bible, I mean the whole book of Hebrews is about apostasy. It's quite possible to walk away from Jesus Christ. But why on earth would you? But it is quite possible to do it. It is also possible after you're born again to commit another sin. You can be a child of God and sin. He has made it possible that you are able not to sin. He can cleanse you and deliver you. That is a clear teaching of the New Testament. But if you sin, don't lay there. Remember, his blood, according to First John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin. So, what happens? what happens sometimes is when we bite into a doctrine, we shut off our brain. And the Holy Spirit wants to wing us to Himself. This is a mistake that's typical of humans. That's how we end up being Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes. We crystallize our theological, and then we judge what we hear on the hillside according to what our theology, how we see it. And we might find out that the one preaching on the hillside is actually God Himself, and we can't hear Him because we know He's wrong because of what we already teach and believe. Always keep yourself open to hear God. God might not be a member of the Baptist Church. Yeah.
Can you talk about, you've told us this before, but I want to see how you think that this relates to what we're saying. Revelation 22:11, let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy.
Okay, he's referring to a verse in Revelation that is so poetic in the King James Bible. Let the filthy be filthy still. Let the righteous be righteous. I think that the teaching of the book of Revelation is there's coming a time, which is what Ted was talking about in death. There is coming a time in the future which our eternal character will be fixed. Now is the hour of salvation. Now is the time of redemption. But there seems to be a teaching in the New Testament, there is a fixed moment coming when changing worlds will be over. But that's not yet, thank God. David?
I want to go back to what you said a while ago about the nation of Israel being priests. When Caiaphas made the comment to Sanhedrin, you don't know anything, don't you know that it's better for one man to die for the whole nation?
Yes, John chapter 11, David. Yeah. Caiaphas, the high priest, speaking on behalf of Israel.
Right. And then later on, they said, when the Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? Their response was, we have no king but Caesar. So here is a people who were to be high priests as a nation, declaring that their God was Caesar and not Jesus Christ, and yet crucifying him.
Now this is, you know, with all the teaching that's in the world today, especially in television preachers and major pastors, that Israel continues as the chosen people and they're the select way to understand Scripture. That goes all the way back to the first Hebrew. We think the first Hebrew was Abraham. If Abraham's the first Hebrew, he's also the first Arab. Remember, he's not only the father of Isaac, he's the father of Ishmael. And he had another wife after Sarah. And the others, the Moabites and the Midianites and all those, they all come out of Abraham. Remember, God told him, you'll be father of nations, not nation. Those of us who insist that the Jews get that land between the Jordan and the ocean, and I'm one of them. But those of us who insist that need to remember that when you're talking to an Arab over there, the Palestinian, they'll say to you, the children of Abraham already have it. Who do you think we are? See, we're saying, well, Abraham is to inherit this land. He says, yeah, he's got it.
Both sides of the temple.
Yeah, you know these people killing each other over there? They're cousins. Okay. What happens in Israel is we forget that verse where Jacob took a rock and made a pillow and then saw a ladder reaching up to heaven, the angels ascending and descending. He comes back afterwards with his wives after spending 14 years in Laban's tents. And he's fearful of meeting Esau, his brother, and so he has a dream And in the vision, God comes and wrestles all night with him, and he fights with God, and God puts his hip out of joint, which he is the limp now the rest of it, and he says, I'm going to change your name. You're no longer the manipulator, Jacob. You will be known from now on as Israel. And then we translate it, who wrestles with God. And that's okay, because that's the history of the Jews. They wrestle with God. But let me tell you, if you really go back and look at the Hebrew there, it wrestles against God. The history of the children of Israel begins to take on its final form when the last of the judges, a man named Samuel, is confronted by the elders of Israel and they say, give us a king. And that's a key moment in the journey, because Samuel will say, God is your king. We were to be different from all the peoples of the earth because we were the kingdom of God, and God reigns in our midst, and God alone can raise up his anointed, and we must not let a human being do that. Clear back to the laws of Moses, when God told him in the desert, don't you take a king, but it's because if you do, he'll draft your sons, he'll steal your daughters, he'll tax you. I will be your king. You are being liberated from Pharaoh in me, and you will never have a king. But they say, oh no, but we want a king we can see. That begins the horrible history of Israel. And that reaches its climax on, we have no king but Caesar. And they're standing in the presence of the God they had rejected in Samuel. When God says, go get Saul, which turned out to be a real winner, God says to Samuel, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. And to talk this way sounds anti-Semitic, and I apologize for that, because I don't think I have an anti-Semitic bone in my body. But the true history of Israel is this. We want to have a country, our own country. By the way, that's the headlines today. And they were to learn from the Levites, we are to be among the nations, not like the other nations. We are to be a kingdom of priests. We don't worry about our kingdom because our kingdom is not of this world. But they've never gotten it, and they still don't get it. And of course, this last stage, this new nation of Israel, was propounded by that evil Adolf Hitler, who showed how vulnerable you are if you don't have. The reason the Jews are armed to the teeth is because your nation's in debt. The number, you give billions every year to Israel. You may not write a check, but your taxes are going like crazy to Israel. Even taxes you haven't paid. But Israel exists with all that armament right now because the Jews have learned, if we're not armed, we die. And that's that we have no king but Caesar. And Caesar's name today is Trump. You see the face of the Israeli prime minister that finally we've got a pro-Jew president? He's had a rough last 8 years, but he had a good week a week ago. And that just simply means Caesar is back. Now, I can't talk this way without sounding political. I don't mean that. This is the entire history of Israel, and it reaches its crescendo at Golgotha. At Golgotha, politics, Pontius Pilate, the regent of the world power. You know who is the superpower of the ancient world? Rome. So the superpower. So in Pontius Pilate, politics crucifies Jesus of Nazareth, and it still does today. Do you know why we evangelicals think we're going to have a good next 4 years? Is because 80-some% you went out and voted one way, and that guy knows if he wants to get reelected, he's got to keep you on board. So you're going to get your Supreme Court. If that weren't true, they'd turn on you in 5 seconds flat. It's the fact that you're a power block. So government is against Jesus Christ. But in Israel, theology, the organized religion, crucifies Jesus of Nazareth. All the forces of humankind, our religion and our politics, meet at Golgotha. And here stands one who says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would be fighting. Because every kingdom of this world has fighters. But he's a kingdom of a different world. We've covered a lot today, haven't we? Okay, so only retain this. Don't lose this one. The reason Jesus dies for you is you can't die for you. You're already dead. And the reason why the life of Jesus, that's why it says, Romans 5:10, listen. You have been reconciled to God in the death of his Son, and now being reconciled, you'll be saved through his life. Why? Because you don't have one. You have an existence, but in Christ Jesus, you receive life. So I am the way, I am the truth, I am the
life.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, you're alive unto God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.